It's certainly good to see everyone again this evening. I'm grateful for the opportunity to share with you another portion from God's Word. I'd like to encourage you to turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. It's basically going to be the construct of our lesson today. We'll read verses 17 through 24 in just a few moments' time. Ephesians chapter 4. And as we begin, there are two things that I will note, is that all three of the lessons that we preach today are primarily intended for those of this congregation. I know that we'll have visitors through the week and perhaps some from the community where we can talk about some issues and some first principles that will be beneficial to all. But in our lesson or lessons today, we've been trying to equip the brethren somewhat in their Christian walk and talk about some things that are of some interest and also beneficial to us, things that we need to examine. The second thing I want to note is that the lesson today, though I don't always do this, I want to give credit where credit is due. I base it from an outline that was actually shared by Harry Osborne. And he is a very good writer. He is very logical in his presentation of things. And I found this particular outline to be beneficial, and I wanted to flesh it out and to share it with others. And so we're going to be discussing, again, Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19, which talks about a previous life that he and other Christians will have lived, and the call then to have a new life that is characteristic that they follow and that they engage in. And he uses the imagery of light and darkness to establish this truth. He attributes to light all that is righteous, all that is associated with God, that which is good, that which is spiritual, that which is acceptable to God, but attributes to darkness in this text, Paul does in Ephesians chapter 4, all that is evil, those things that are associated with Satan, those things that are associated with his works, with his influence, immorality, that which is carnal, that which is unacceptable to God. And that's something that is found many times throughout the entirety of the New Testament. Our Lord himself made reference to light and darkness, attributing to them this particular symbology, for example, in John chapter 3 in verse 19 and going through verse 21 of the text. That's John 3, 19 through 21, where Jesus said that this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. And so he attributes light to himself on this particular occasion. He personifies light as being who he was. He is the light that came into this world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done to God. This simply is basically what we're going to be dealing with, and that is the idea of coming to the light. And you'll notice those who do so are those who have a love for it rather than a hatred of it. Individuals who are in darkness, they lack the darkness. And that's characteristic of thieves. It's characteristic of, I know it's not a popular thing to say, but evildoers today, those who lack to get away with things, they do it in the cover of darkness. But individuals who love righteousness, what is good, they do not hesitate to come to the light. Now, this is an important thing for us today to differentiate because we do have, as Isaiah alluded to, individuals today who call light darkness and darkness light. I like the text in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, which explains that in fullness using various different illustrations. He said, first of all, they call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, the very first time that I actually, as a preacher, commented on this was a long time ago, as the state of Colorado had promoted some particular law which was antagonistic to the homosexual lifestyle. And as a result of that, there were certain celebrities, including Barbara Walters, and that's not it, Barbara Streisand. Barbara Streisand, who was talking about the very important Aspen, Colorado, where the rich go and play, and she said, we need to boycott that because we need to show those in Colorado that this is evil. And she used the word evil to express what they were doing, in effect doing just what this passage says. She was calling good evil and evil good. And, of course, that is a mantra that's been taken up by our world in general today, to where it is very common, and there's no need for us to add to those examples. We see them just about every day, to where we who stand against sin are referred to as bigoted, as prejudiced, as intolerant, as sinful, or as evil, although they don't use the word sin very often, but evil, whereas those who are tolerant and those who are accepting of ungodly activities, those are the virtuous ones. So we see that in our world today. We talked about that just a little bit, but we ask the question, and it's an important question for us today, is how do we differentiate? How do we establish between light and between darkness? And that's the subject under consideration as we get into Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 17 of the text. I want to use that to begin the thought. We'll get into verses 20 through 24, which will actually serve as the construct of the lesson. But I want to start off in verse 17, where he begins his thought, that this I say, therefore, testify the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. And so here is the first usage of that phrase. The Gentiles' walk is characterized by here an understanding that is darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now there was an important point to be made here, and I think that it's very obvious, it's intrinsic within the text, is that while the Apostle Paul is talking about the Gentiles' walk as being characterized by ignorance, it is a willful ignorance. Now we sometimes, when we talk about ignorance, it can't be helped because of age or because of a lack of education. But the ignorance here is inexcusable because we are told that they have become past feeling, they have given themselves over to lewdness. They have had their understanding darkened because they have been alienated from the life of God. But what we do want to note in these few verses is that in the darkening of understanding, it is characteristic of the Gentiles. It's in their walk, it is in their mind. And that is something the Apostle Paul talks about quite often. In fact, one such passage that we alluded to earlier in this day is in Romans chapter 1, when he talks about, in verses 21 through 23, the characteristic walk of the Romans, those Gentiles. And he talks about these individuals, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now, these, again, are individuals who did not have an excuse. They knew who God was, and yet they no longer sought to retain the knowledge of God. They no longer sought to retain an understanding, a correct understanding, of who God was, and they changed Him. They changed His glory into that which was corruptible, just like they themselves. Do you know the Roman gods, the Greek gods, that basically they are supermen. They have superpowers, but they are touched with the same frailties, the same character issues and problems that we are. And so their idea of God is not like Jehovah God, the one who is fully righteous, the one who cannot tempt someone to sin because He Himself has nothing to do with sin. He is fully righteous. He is fully good. He is the one true God. And what they have changed Him into is something that equates to them, except with superpowers. And you see that even in the culture of our day. One of the things that's very popular in movies these days are the Marvel superhero movies. And you have deities sometimes, or demigods that are mentioned, and one such individual is Thor. There was one particular movie to where Thor, he made a mistake and didn't do the right thing, and so the bad guy won, and so he became fat and gluttonous and gave up and didn't care anymore, and basically he was just a man who could throw a big hammer. That's what Thor became, and that's the way people who are in the world, they think of God. They make God small. They no longer have a good picture of who God is. They make him into their own image. Have you ever heard someone say this? He said, well, my God is a loving God, as if God belongs to us. And that's the way they mean it. Now, I will say my Lord and my God as well, but I belong to him, and I do not have the right to change him in any way. But culturally, people are doing that very much today. And I want you to notice that this is not what we as Christians should be like. We should never do such a thing. We should keep our thinking righteous. Now, in this particular point, he says that you have changed. Now you are thinking righteously, where once before you thought or you were in darkness. And that does characterize all of us. It does describe all of us when we were at one time in sin, and that a change has been wrought that has brought us back to righteousness. So we want to examine a little bit that. And I would like you to read the last part of Ephesians 4 in verse 20 through verse 24, where as he says in the first few verses, 17 through 19, that the Gentile individuals who had their understanding darkened and who had given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness, he says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. So as a Christian, that is antithetical to our lives. That's not the way that it should be. And he said that's not the way it is. And you need to recognize this is the case. If you have heard him and you have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, there are things I do want to emphasize as we look into this. It'll help us in our description of the lesson. It says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on the new man in true righteousness and holiness. There is a change that is wrought. That's what conversion is. An individual who is converted is one who is penitent, which means he has made the determination of will and made a dedication to God that he will no longer live the way he lived before. He is sorrowful for the life that he has lived before, and he is determined to change that life and to do it no longer. So, he is renewed. He has changed his life. Now, with those things in mind, and again, that's the basic premise of the lesson, put off the darkness, add to it the light, we want to ask a few questions about where those kinds of different walks come from, the ones that are characteristic of the Gentiles and what is characteristic of the child of God. We want to point out, first of all, that when we talk about a walk in darkness, it comes from an alienation from Christ. And so looking again in the text in verses 17 through 19, where the Apostle Paul said, your understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that is in them. So we ask that question, you're now abiding in darkness. How in the world can that happen? It's because you're lost. You are lost in darkness. You no longer follow after the light. Such darkness is, in effect, as stated here, the alienation from the life of God. Now, let us, and the Apostle Paul does this in his letter to the Colossians, let us examine the philosophies of men. The wisdom which is from below, that which is sensual and demonic. When men began to say, I know what is best. I know how to live my life. I know how to conduct myself. They're basically walking in darkness. It is God who defines what righteousness is, and he alone has that key to which we can open the door and follow the path, because it is his path, and he is the one that determines what is right. But if we're stumbling in darkness, we don't know where the door is. We don't have the ability. So when we separate ourselves from God, that's where the darkness comes in. And again, it's something that's related in Scripture time and again. You remember in Revelation chapter 21, in the description of the New Jerusalem in John's vision, it said the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The nations of the earth, those who are saved, they shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And so the Bible, again, talks an awful lot about this relationship that the Christian should have toward light. We'll get into 1 John in just a, a few moments' time at the end of our lesson because there are applications to be made there. But without God in our lives, where we are walking cannot be the correct way. Men may say that it's the right way. Men may claim to have gotten some validity in their life, some value in their life. The wise man says it's vain in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, because it's a life that is lived under the sun without respect to God in heaven. And so we need to note that, first of all, that darkness is present in the lives of those who do not have God there. So there are three points to be made here, because we're going to enlarge upon this. It's very important. First of all, what happens? They engage, first of all, in wrong actions, talking about their walk. Now, when we talk about walking in darkness, we're talking about walk that is sinful. This is the type of life that they are living. They are engaging in wrong actions. In 1 John 1 and verse 6, if we say I have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Now, I want you to note, within the context, within that particular phrase that is found in 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to look at more of 1 John in just a few moments, he characterizes the kind of walk that is in the light and the kind of walk that is in the darkness. And it is amazing that some brethren now, even today, will say that you basically can walk in the light while you're practicing darkness. It doesn't work that way. That's not what the Apostle John is talking about. Now, I said the end from the beginning, but we'll get back to that again in a few moments' time. So we talk about walking in the wrong direction. Also, making the wrong decisions. Understand this, that when you do something wrong, you do something wrong because you decided to do something wrong. I've had a long discussion with an elderly gentleman at a retirement home. We have a class there on every Thursday. And he usually waits till all the ladies are gone and it's just me and him by ourselves left. And then he starts asking, well, what about? And there are always these what abouts. And it's always basically an idea that some people act better than others. And if someone is doing the best that they can, that should be enough. And he just has a problem about those of us who live in America, who have, as for example, I have been raised by godly parents and have a benefit or an advantage. And I told him, I said, yes, life is not fair. And I certainly have had an advantage that others do not have. But when you talk about practice of sin, when you talk about addiction, when you talk about the lives that people get themselves into, they may have a much more difficult life than I have, but all of them have decided to do the things that they do. And that's the problem. And you take, for example, an addiction. Someone who has an addiction, they have decided to do that. And it may be that their decisions now are somewhat taken away from them because it's hard for them to handle the situations they find themselves in, but not the very first time. First time was a temptation that they succumbed to. And even now, they can make the decision. It's sometimes extremely difficult, but they can make the decision not to do that. And you know of many who have been addicted in some way, who have overcome their addictions because they made the decision. Maybe they got a lot of help. Maybe they found techniques. Maybe they even used medication to get them over the hump. But they made the decision they would no longer live their lives that way. And we're talking about choice. And that's something we all need to come to an understanding of. There are causal factors in our sin. Some people have it a lot more difficult than other people, but always when you decide to sin, it's because you decided to sin. It is a choice that is made. You make the wrong decisions. Disobedience is a willful thing. It's what you decide to do. Isaiah spoke of this in chapter 30 and verse 1, where God was criticizing the desire of Israel depend upon Egypt for protection. So they were looking at some secular help instead of turning to God. And he said, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." So it is rebellion. It is a choice that Israel made at that time, and it is a choice that we will make from time to time. We walk in darkness because we choose to walk in darkness. And then the third thing is, why do people make that choice? And sometimes, most of the time, I suppose, is because they suffer from wrong information. The way they have been raised, what they have been taught, the prejudices they have, they are listening to things that are not true. When we go to the Romans, for example, These individuals who no longer retain God in their knowledge, and you may say that this is something that happens through generations and culture. And yes, there are many who are willing to accept at face value what is being said, and what is being said is wrong. And they may be gullible, and they may be unwilling to examine these things for themselves. But again, often wrong information directs us in the wrong places. So this is where the idea of good doctrine comes in. Sound doctrine. Individuals who teach error and yet are tolerated in our day and time is saying, well, he may be wrong on that particular issue, but he's a good person. And he's someone we should accept and someone we should embrace, and we should tolerate what they have to say that is wrong because of how good they are in general. Well, what they may say may lead someone astray. And we need to be aware of that. And so the wrong information leads to darkness as well. That's what was stated by Romans, the first chapter. They knew God, but they did not glorify Him as God. They changed Him from the image of God to the corruptible thing, the image of man. And so God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things that are not fitting. Now, we can say the same thing if we were talking about light, learning Christ, found in the light. And that's what is related to in Ephesians 4. And it goes the same way. It involves engaging in right actions. Right actions as defined by what God says those actions should be. We exercise our will or mind to obey rather than to be rebellious. And we rejoice in the knowledge of God that brings the illumination. So, are we those who, when the truth is taught, we embrace it? When men do good things, we accept it, but we are not tolerant of that which is evil, whether it be in doctrine or whether it be in practice and the decisions that are made, and we make that differentiation that God says is so important. And so we can see that. I don't want to give short shrift to the idea of learning Christ and finding the light. So let's talk about those three things, and we're going to talk about it in reverse order. So let's first of all talk about the information. It's found in verses 20 and 21 of the text in Ephesians 4. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. So right there, we get rid of the false religions of our day. We make a distinction between following after Christ and following after other religious teachers. We, as we acknowledged in our lesson in the 9 o'clock hour in our class, that all authority has been given to Jesus Christ and we are to submit wholly to His will, that His will covers what the Holy Spirit revealed through the entirety of the New Testament. So we've got Matthew through Revelation that serves as a new covenant for us, that is binding for us. God in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. And we look at the religious world that surrounds us today and we see that that's not something that is advocated, because individuals have inserted or perhaps substituted their own will for what Christ Himself has revealed to us. Well, He said to do it that way, but that was something that was equivalent to their culture, and we know different, or we know better today, or we aren't satisfied. You remember Alexander Campbell? Alexander Campbell was a very influential individual, and he was convinced that the gospel could be preached to the entire creation, and great things could come as a result of the efforts of the Christians in the, it'd be the late 19th century. And so they began to preach, and they had good success with regard to their preaching, but it wasn't going fast enough for Alexander Campbell. And so what he said was, it's not going fast enough, so instead let's change things. And I'm not exactly sure what his language was, but the idea of the American Christian Missionary Society was that God's way is not working good enough, it's not effective enough, and I've got a better idea. And so he changed it. And what he changed was something that was tantamount to walking in darkness, because he changed what was in the light, what he had learned from Jesus Christ. And so we can all do these things. It can have reference to morality, as is such a pressing thing in our day and time, with regard to doctrine, with regard to worship, with regard to the organization of the church, any of the things that we are to do as God's people. We need to be drawn to God by teaching and learning His will. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 6 and verse 44 that no man can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. That's the way they are drawn, is through the teaching of Jesus' word. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. There are many at that time that rejected Jesus because they did not learn it. They did not accept what it was that he had to say. But he says that's the way it happens. Thomas, you'll remember, the doubter, John chapter 14 and verse 5, when Jesus said he was going away and you can come and join me later, and Thomas said, well, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Uniqueness of Christ is evidenced in that particular text. So, if we're going to talk about getting in the light and getting the right information, we have, as is stated in our text in Ephesians 4, we have to learn Christ. We have to be discerning. We have to have that discretion to be able to tell. The noble Bereans in Acts the 17th chapter were noble in that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out even what the apostles were teaching, whether it was indeed so. We need to do the same thing. You don't accept what I have to say because I'm standing up here and fulfilling a pulpit. You don't do that with regard to any man because we're all able to err. We are all uninspired men, but you can look at what God's Word says and apply what we've taught if indeed it is in accord with what Jesus has said, what Jesus has taught, because the Word is the manifestation of truth. We have to learn Christ. John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you remember what Pilate once said? John 18 and verse 37, Pilate asked Jesus as he was trying him, he said, are you a king? And Jesus answered, you say rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I cannot emphasize that to too great an extent. The differentiation that the world makes with the idea of Jesus. Jesus is roundly rejected. The secular world in which we live today has basically said that religion, that especially Christianity, because they make that distinction, and those who will actually, in a fundamental way, apply God's Word to every day of our lives, that we are extremists. And we have to understand and recognize that walking in light will cause the world to look at us differently. We'll look at askance at what we are doing and will consider us wrong because they are calling good evil and light darkness. So first of all is that idea of information. But the second one that we ought to emphasize is the necessity of the will, of having a right and a proper will. In Ephesians 4 and verse 23, it says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I want you to think of it in that way, because all of us have been caught in sin. All of us are in need of conversion, so we are converted. Have you ever come across a Christian who, although he obeyed the gospel, he was baptized, it seems like the life that he is living is very much characteristic of the life he lived before? There has not been any great change in his life because his mind has not truly been renewed. In Romans 12, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul begged the Christians there that by the mercies of God you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so this will of which we speak, now that I've become a child of God, my mindset has changed, my way of looking at the world is different, and now day after day, step after step that I take, I'm interested in what God tells for me to do. I want to live a transformed life, a different life. And it's very difficult for us to be judges in this matter. And I certainly can't be a judge with regard to what you're thinking in your mind. But I'll tell you something. With regard to what you see, which would be the next point that we'll make, we often see a life that is not truly renewed. We have to renew our mind. Such renewal is what is meant by the term. Read what Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5. He said, we ourselves once were foolish. We were disobedient. We were naive. We were serving various lusts and pleasures. We were living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration. There is the renewal and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That phrase is often misunderstood. It has echoes of John, the third chapter, which says that we have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. But there's nothing mysterious about it. In fact, you can go to Ephesians 5, and you have a divine commentary on what is intended by that when he talks about husbands loving your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. The sanctifying and cleansing comes through the process of conversion, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So this regeneration, through baptism, becoming a child of God, it changes everything. It should change the way you think. It should change what your priorities are, what your values are, what is the most important thing in your life. And I mentioned in the study earlier today that I had actually preached a lesson just recently where I had to take issue with certain things that were practiced at Westside, and I basically told them, some of you are either ignorant, you lack understanding, or you're being lax in your service, because our attendance to the morning service was not as it should be in the realm that were happening. And we got a good response from it, but that basically is what it is. You're a Christian now. You got to think about what Christ has done for you, how much Christ has sacrificed for you, what is the value of the gift that you have received, and act in a commensurate fashion to what you have received. And that is something that God expects of each and every one of us. So the psalmist, for example, who understood it, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." That should be a mantra that we all repeat, Psalm 51 and verse 10, probably every single day of our lives. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me." And then the third point, and that has reference to the actions, it follows. It's an obvious thing. If someone has gotten the right information and knows what righteousness is, and he has transformed his life to where he's no longer walking in darkness, but he has replenished, strengthened himself, renewed himself to where his motives, his values, his will is different, then it's going to follow that he's going to do what's right. And that is why the concept of walking in darkness versus walking in light has such a payoff for us today, and where we finally can bring some judgment. Not that I'm going to try to be judgmental, but I have to determine for myself, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And the way in which I can determine that is the case is by living righteously, by walking in the light, by my actions. And we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll notice he says, "Put off the old man, which grows corrupt, and put on the new man, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So that's the first point. We put off what we've done before. The lifestyle that we had before should not be present anymore. We put to death our members, which are on the earth, as Colossians 3 tells us. And he gives a list of them: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. These things are experiencing the wrath of God, comes upon the sons of disobedience. And you yourselves once walked that way when you lived in them, but now you're to put off all these things. And then he gives another list. You're to put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. These things ought not to be characteristic of a child of God, because doing those things are indicative of a mind that has not been renewed, indicative of a walk that is in darkness. And so putting off the old man equates to putting to death the actions of sin. 1 Peter 4 tells us that. Romans 13 does. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light and walk properly as in the day. Now, we talked about that at the very beginning, walking in the light. Those who are walking in darkness hate the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. You need to walk in such a way, as you're walking in the light, the things that you do, you're not ashamed of. Not only do you not mind what men think about what you're doing, about the decisions that you make, about the things that you do, but you certainly do not mind that God himself sees it. That's what walking in the light is, putting on the new man, which is created in righteousness. It is a new life. You remember the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, he dealt with this with baptism, that we are continuing in sin, as some were saying that the Apostle Paul was advocating. Are they saying that we should continue in sin so that grace may abound? He said, absolutely not. That's not what it is to be a Christian. How many times have you heard today, recently, individuals say, once saved, always saved? And they will say that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm not living the way that I ought to live, but I'm going to heaven anyway, and I rejoice in His finished work, and all of those kinds of things. And they will readily admit that they're walking in darkness. They're doing things that are against God and not amenable to God's law, not following God's law, and yet they think they're still going to be okay. Where in Scripture is that said? Nowhere in Scripture are we called to just do what we want to do once we become Christians, but instead Christians are always called to be steadfast. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6. He said, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That newness of life does not merely refer to the fact that we have been converted and born again. It refers to the type of life that we live as a result of our conversion, as a result of our being born again. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's where we get back to what we alluded to earlier in the day in Galatians chapter 2, which tells us that I live by faith in Christ Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The things that I do because that's what Christ wants me to do. His will is my will. And I have that ability because I've got the right information and because I've reached the point where my mind has been transformed to where now I make decisions based upon what Christ would have me to do rather than what I myself desire or what others may influence me to do. And it's a good life. It is a walk in the light, which gets us to that final passage of Scripture, which is found in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 6 through 7. I want to make just one final application with regard to this. In 1 John 1, 6 and 7, notice what John has to say. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And there are individuals today that will take verse 7 of that text and say, in effect, that we can walk in darkness as long as we're ignorant. We don't know that it's darkness. As long as it's not intentional, as long as it's a small thing. There are a lot of different views held with regard to that. But even though I may be persisting in doing what is wrong, I am still walking in the light because I'm a Christian, and so the blood of Jesus Christ just washes away those sins. That imagery of the windshield wiper salvation, that before I actually repent of my sin, before I ever make a decision to turn away from my sin, God's already wiped away because I'm walking in the light. Not if you're sinning. You're not walking in the light if you're sinning. We're talking about the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Where does this sin happen? As you go and continue in that discussion there in 1 John, he indicates very clearly that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, He is just to forgive us of our sins. That's what walking in the light is. It's changing your life, making the determination to do good. If you falter, you ask God to forgive you, and you pick yourself up, and you do it again. You live as best you can, and because of it, God is accepting of you. You are having your sins washed away. He is just to forgive us of our sins. There's no doubt about it. It always happens. There are times when I say, I don't know if I can forgive myself, but if I ask God to forgive me and I'm truly repentant, God forgives me. And that is a wonderful blessing that we have as God's children. But if we're walking in darkness, I'll go so far to say that those who take that position, they are saying if we walk in darkness, we're not walking in light. Doesn't that make sense? And sin is not characteristic of an individual who is walking in the light. It has to do with doing God's will. And so there is a promise here, and I want you to understand that promise. There's a warning first. If we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth, and this severs the relationship we have with God, and we are lost in our sins, and will remain such until we get things right, unless we change our lives, change our will, we come to repentance. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we live a life that is characterized by Jesus Christ. We are emulating Him. We're striving to do His will. We are letting Him guide our lives. We no longer want anything to do with the world. We want to change, and we do that. We change. We renew our minds. We listen to what the right information is, and we obey that information. Well, then we are right in the sight of God, and we have the hope of heaven. But it's up to us. It's a decision that we have to make. God has sent His Son Jesus to this earth. Jesus has died on the cross at Calvary. He has extended His grace and His mercy. Some people talk about grace and mercy as if it has not yet happened. Yes, I'm not doing as I ought to do, but God's grace will cover that sin. God's grace has already covered the sins that we commit. All that remains is us to respond to that grace. I'm not saying that God doesn't extend graces today, but the big gift was the gift of His Son. The one that brings our redemption is the fact that Jesus died for all who would obey Him. Obey His gospel, heed His will, walk in a renewed mind, walk in the light. I hope and pray that these thoughts have been beneficial to you. Again, we're going to be discussing other things as the week continues, but this is for you guys. And so I hope and pray that it has benefited you tonight. We're thankful for the fact that you're here and you've taken the time to listen to what we had to say. We're going to offer an invitation in our lesson this evening to all who are here, and we don't know your heart, we don't know what your needs are, and I certainly do not, as not being a member of this congregation, but it is a possibility that you can have to gain encouragement to receive some needed thing, and it may be that you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If so, you've never taken advantage of the gift that God gave of His Son. We want you to do that tonight. We love you, we're concerned about your soul, we want you to be saved, and if we can help you in that Christian walk, and walking in the light, and we're willing to offer ourselves to you at this time. If you have a need, would you come now while together we stand and while we sing?